This morning, if you have your Bibles, and we'll turn with me again to the book of James. We want to continue our study through James' letter to the church. This morning, we want to once again read chapter 1, and I'll pick up verses 1 through 12, but we're going to specifically look at this morning in verses 7 through 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich and that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun has no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grass of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. Lord, help us to realize that trials and temptations are all around us, but we're called to call upon your name, and you will be there to deliver us and help us. You will use that which Satan attempts for evil. You will turn it to good for your glory and our sake. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this morning. Help us to realize that the world would desire us to conform to its image. But help us to realize what your word says about being double-minded. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us in verse 6 of James chapter 1, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Faith is not to be wavering, but rather to be based upon not some obscure object, not upon what we see nor feel, but the book of Hebrews tells us that faith is evidence of things not seen. In other words, we believe in what we have not seen. None of us have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we believe that he is alive today. That he's seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. That he intercedes on our behalf. That he went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He took the penalty for our sin upon himself. That he died, and he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. We believe that if you're a Christian this morning, even though none of you have ever seen those occurrences with your eyes. There's people that say, well, I don't know if I could have that kind of faith. But yet you look around us, and every day people are asked to believe in things that they can't see nor understand. You know, this last winter we got on an airplane and we flew to Israel. And when we got on that airplane, we knew nothing about the pilot. We didn't know where he'd learned how to fly. We didn't know how long he had flown. We didn't know how long he'd been flying the particular type of plane that we were flying to Israel. Yet we trusted that he would be able to take that plane, start the engines, he'd take us down the runway, that we'd be able to take off, that we'd fly all the way over there, that he'd know how to read the navigation instruments to get us so that we could land nearly halfway around the world in a country that is smaller than half of North Dakota. And he did. That is a type of faith. You don't know, you can't see, you just believe that it's going to happen, and you put your trust in that man. You're sitting in pews this morning, and you're trusting that those pews are going to stay, and they're not going to collapse under you. You sat down, and you didn't have any qualms about sitting down. But yet there's people today that with something more important than an airplane ride, much more important sitting in a chair or a pew, they are looking to what will happen when they die and where they will go eternally. And the Bible tells us exactly what's going to happen. The Bible tells us what our condition is. The Bible tells us what God did, how he created us, and how that he understood our condition of rebellion and sin, and how he loved us so that he sent his son to take our sin upon himself. And we're asked to have faith that that occurred. And when we trust and believe in the things that God reveals to us in his words, when we repent, that is, turn from our sinful ways, turn from following the world and follow Christ, we are believing in what God says and we're having faith. James tells us that we're to ask in faith. What is the faith that we're to ask in? We're to ask that the God of the Bible that tells us and reveals in his word will deliver on his word. What has he told us? Verse 5, which we studied last week, it says, "For if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." That's a promise of God. Ask for wisdom. Ask for the ability to apply the knowledge that you've gained from this book and apply it to your life, and God will give you the ability to apply it. I want to tell you today, the application of the wisdom of God has nothing to do with our intelligence quota and what we do on an IQ test. Rather, the Bible tells us that he will enable us to understand and see things that people with much greater intelligence than we would have can't see because they don't know and love the Lord. And God hasn't opened up his wisdom and knowledge to them. So we're supposed to ask and believe. We're supposed to trust in God. And he tells us that, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Now, if you've ever been to the ocean, one of the things that they always tell you is to look out for the waves. Look out for the waves. You can see that the waves they'll be coming up on the shore, and they'll be lapping, and they'll be coming, and all of a sudden there'll be a big wave that'll come. And we haven't seen any huge waves, but we've been at places where bigger waves have come, and they've knocked people over, because the people weren't aware of what was happening. And that as the waves came, they were in distress. There are times where you'll have occurrences that happen way out at sea, an earthquake under the ocean, and it can put little ripples in the ocean that by the time they reach the shore are giant waves. And we need to be aware of that when they say they're coming. When you're out there, you can't see they're there, but all of a sudden when they get to the shore, everything that's in their way is tossed aside. The Bible's telling us that if we don't have secure faith, if we don't have a foundation to our life, what can happen is when the waves of life come, when the things of life come, they will meet us and cast us aside. And so he tells us, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Don't waver. Don't cause to be distressed. "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now he's talking about the one who doesn't have faith and the one who doesn't believe. You can be a Christian, but you still can believe that God isn't going to deliver on His word. And that's what James is writing to the believers here. And how does this happen? Well, it's because we become double-minded in our view and double-minded in our thinking, and James tells us that. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, what is a double-minded man? Today, we live in a world where it's very easy to be double-minded. The world, as I said, is pressing in extremely hard. I was just reading this last week, an article that was saying because of the wickedness that people are involved in, and many people hate God, and they worship the creature rather than the Creator, and they hate the gospel, they hate Jesus. And for many years, people that held these beliefs didn't come out in the open with them. But they're coming out in the open much more today. And you can see it in the political scene, you can see it on the news, you can see it in the entertainment, you can see it all around us. And as they become more and more in the open, the pressure is going to be either conform to what we believe or you will be persecuted. I was just reading in the about what's happening in China, where people are persecuted for their faith in China because they will not conform to what the Chinese government says. They'll allow you a certain degree of religion, but you can't believe that the Bible is really real. And you can go to countries like North Korea, where it's even worse, where if you're found in North Korea with a Bible, it could very well be the death sentence. So it's very easy under those conditions to be pressured to say, well, I don't think that God is big enough to deal with my situation or the problem that I have got. And so I'm going to conform to the world, but I still believe in Jesus, but I'm going to live my life in a manner that people won't be able to see that I believe in Jesus. That's a double-minded man. It's a man who says, I believe that God has said what He said and that I can be saved by the blood of Christ, but I don't believe God is powerful enough to deliver on His word to help me to live my life in a manner that will bring glory to Him and will honor and glorify His name. And when the trials of life come, I don't believe that God is big enough to deal with them. I think that the trials are greater than God, and so I'm going to capitulate and do whatever I have to do to yield to those trials and temptations. James is saying that's a double-minded man. And a double-minded man is someone who is just tossed to and fro. There is no foundation, there is no stability. Jesus gave a similar example of the importance of foundations in our life. He gave a parable of two men that went to build houses. The one went out, and it's much easier to build on sand. Sand, you can go out and you can shovel it easy, you can move it easy. You can probably put up a house in a relatively quick amount of time. But Jesus said that there would come the one who would build a house on the sand, and when the storms of life came, there'd be no foundation. One of the things that our girls liked to do when they were living at home and we would get a chance to go to the beach is they liked to make sandcastles. And they would build these sandcastles and they'd build these forts and they'd have walls and we'd go to leave the beach that afternoon and we'd come back to the beach the next morning and guess what? There was hardly anything or nothing left of all their day's work the day before building these walls and sandcastles. Why? Because the waves came and they pounded on the sandcastles. and there was no foundation, there was no structure, and all of a sudden they were just washed away. Jesus said it's just like that when a man builds a building on sand, and the storms come. I remember there used to be a commercial on television of a man, an architect, who had built a house up on Lake Superior, up on the bluffs over Lake Superior, and they were showing this house being battered by wind and rain in the storm. And he was selling a particular type of window, and he was saying, these windows will stand up to this. And you look at this house, and it was built on a solid foundation. It wasn't built down on the sandy beach. Those buildings that are built on without proper foundations will collapse. There was a building in Fargo that collapsed not that long ago up at NDSU a few years ago, where it had an improper and faulty foundation, and they went in and they were going to dig and they were going to add on to the building, and all of a sudden part of the building just fell. There was no proper foundation. Jesus said, you need a foundation. And he said, there was another man who built his house on a rock. And he went out and he built his house on the rock, and guess what? The winds and the storms came. And when they hit the rock, it did not move the rock. We're not to be double-minded. We're to realize that Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. In the Old Testament, the Jews called Jesus the rock, the hope of their salvation. The one that would not move. That's what he's referred to. We have some hymns. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. We are to allow our spiritual lives to be built on that which does not change or move. And that's Jesus Christ. And we're to have faith in what he says. You know, it's interesting. He goes on and he says, there's people that of different stations in life. And what is your real foundation on? He gives two examples. One, the poor man, and one, a rich man. And he says, what are you really basing your foundation in your life on? The first, let's take a look at his first example. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now what is he saying there? Is he saying that there's a man who's materially poor, he's of low station in life, he doesn't have a high profile job, he doesn't have a lot of power, he doesn't have a lot of prestige, doesn't have a lot of money, but God's going to exalt him in this world? Is that what he's saying? No, he's not talking about this world. He's talking about the man who is not concerned so much about his station and how much he attains in this world, but he understands his blessings are eternal and they are coming. And they are going to be greater than anything that he can attain in this life. You know, one would think of the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus, in this world, begged. The indication is that he couldn't earn a living for himself, and so he begged in order to just have enough sustenance to live. But he also trusted and believed in God. And when Lazarus died, the scriptures tell us that he went to the bosom of Abraham. Now, the bosom of Abraham is referring to the place that you went to before Jesus came and went to the cross of Christ. If you were a believer, you would go there. And there was also a rich man. Now it's amazing, it says that Lazarus begged at the gates of this rich man in this world. This rich man had a lot of money, he had a lot of power, he had a lot of position. Everything in this world, it seemed like he had it all. But when he died, he went to Hades. He went to the place where you're waiting for the final judgment to come. And when he got there, there was a gulf between him and why do I know that there's consciousness when we die, and that the Bible tells us that whether you believe in Jesus or don't believe in Jesus, you're an eternal being. You'll either live eternally in heaven with Christ or eternally in hell as suffering the eternal judgment of God. Because you have this example. The rich man was waiting for the day that he would be judged. And he begged Abraham, and why do I also know that when the Bible talks about that there's real as in the judgment, because it says he begged Abraham, allow Lazarus to come over and place a drop of water in my mouth, on my tongue. He was enduring suffering as his judgment, as part of his judgment. And then he makes an amazing statement. We've got a book out there, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, and that is witness to the unbelievers. Mark Cahill, when he brings that message, he'll often talk about the fact, the importance of sharing our faith and talking about Jesus and not and being single focused to serve Christ, and how important that is. And he talks about the fact that in eternity, there's nobody who doesn't believe in Jesus. Whether they accepted him in this world or not, they all know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords then. How do we know that? Because the rich man begged the Lord. And he said, send Lazarus to tell my brothers, lest they end up here with me. Those in hell want evangelism to occur on this earth. Those in heaven want evangelism to occur on this earth. Do you realize the only ones that can take the opportunity to share the gospel on this earth and the only ones that can hear it are those that are alive on this earth? We can share the gospel if we're a believer in Jesus. If you don't believe in Christ today, you can hear the gospel and respond to it. You know, it's an interesting thing what he told them. He said, they won't believe if you send somebody back from the dead. Because there was one that would come back from the dead, and they don't believe him, and he is the one who created them, redeemed them, paid the penalty for their sin, and he came from the back and back from the dead, and people won't believe in Jesus. Well, it says here that this one who was poor in this life and didn't appear to have anything, he was a believer, and God had given him much, and where was his focus on? It was on the eternal. And then James makes a statement that's rather interesting. He says, but the rich, and that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grass and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You know, you're looking at the news and you're looking at people, and sometimes when we're struggling to make our payments and we see these people that are billionaires and multimillionaires, and we think, oh, it'd be nice to have that kind of money. But I just want you to realize the great temptation. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, Jeremiah says the following, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So where's our, what are we supposed to glory in? What are we supposed to look for? What are we supposed to lift up? We're not to be double-minded. We're not to be enamored with the things of this world, so that we long for them instead of God. And then when a trial comes, we want to cry on the Lord, but we're still looking to trust in the things of this world. Why does God say, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom and the rich man glory in his riches and the mighty man glory in his might? Because it all passes away. You know, it's interesting. They're talking on the news and they're recounting different leaders in the past. And do you realize they were recounting some presidents, and some of these presidents, many of these presidents they were referring to are dead. Some of them are still alive, but they have no power like they once had power. Also, there's a rich man, and his billions of dollars can do nothing for him now as he's being prosecuted for committing a heinous crime. And his riches mean nothing. Our riches mean nothing for us, and the things of this world mean nothing when we die. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are, how powerful you are, how rich you are. When you face death, you face it by yourself. You cannot take your power, you can't take your riches, you can't take your might with you, but you stand before the eternal God by yourself. And if you don't have Jesus there to intercede for you, you stand hopeless before Him. And so what James is saying is, the rich man who's brought under trial to show the fleeting, how quickly the things of this world are gone, God is doing a blessing for him. I want to share with you the story of a man that I read about and found about and listened to his testimony this last week. His name is David Ring. David Ring grew up in a Christian home. David Ring's father was a pastor. But David Ring, when he was born and in all likelihood had had the oxygen cut off from his brain for a period of time. And when he was born not breathing and dead. He was literally not breathing without any signs for 8 minutes. They were able to revive him. But because of that incident in his life, he had cerebral palsy. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever known anyone with cerebral palsy, but oftentimes it can affect different people different ways and different severities of it. Oftentimes it impacts ability to speak, and it also impacts motor skills. David Ring, when you would just see him standing, appears to be a very handsome, strong, just vigorous man. But when he walks with a decided limping gait and just about falls at times. When he talks, it's difficult to understand him because his speech is slurred and he cannot articulate clearly. Once you listen to him for a while, you can begin to understand him. David Ring, when he grew up in his home, his parents took him to church every time the church was open because his dad was the pastor. But when David Ring he was born in 1953. In 1964, his dad died of cancer. David Ring became angry. Why, God? Why did you do this to me? Why do I have this disease? Why did you take my dad? 4 years later, his mother died of cancer. He and his sister went from house to house. Oftentimes, in school, he would be picked on because of his physical condition and his inability to speak properly. David Ring was convicted by God that he needed to receive Jesus as his Savior. But he had all these questions. Why? Why did you take my mom and dad? Why did you give me this disease? Why? One day God convicted David Ring. My grace is sufficient for you. And I'm calling you to be a minister. I'm calling you to preach the gospel. He said, me? He said his response was much like Moses. Me? I can't talk. And you want me to be a preacher? David Ring trusted God. He wasn't double-minded. Now I want to tell you, David Ring wanted to enroll in seminary. The professors at the seminary said, no, you'll never make a minister. We're not allowing you to enroll in seminary. We will not accept you as a student. He tried to tell him, but God's called me. I'm sorry. David Ring could have said, okay, that's what the world says. I'm not going to walk by faith. I'm going to walk by sight. And every day I look in the mirror, I see somebody who is really incapable in the world's eyes of ever doing anything for Jesus. But he didn't. He wasn't double-minded. Instead, he put out flyers and asked if people would have him come and speak as an evangelist. Today, David Ring is home 100 days or less a year. He speaks over 200 times a year around the world as an evangelist. He said, you know, there's other things they said that I could never do. They said, his own sister told him, David, don't even think about a wife. Don't even think about getting married. Don't even think about having children. Who would want you? He's got a picture of his wife and four children on his website. His wife is a beautiful woman, committed to his ministry, and he said she's the greatest help he's got. His four children are there and supporting their dad. And three of them are married, I believe, now, and he has grandchildren. Do not be double-minded. Keep your focus on Jesus. Because if God can use someone who's got the handicaps of this man to touch literally thousands of lives around the world for the gospel of Christ, he can use us. As I'm listening to one of his sermons, he was preaching and there's a large group of people. And he challenged them. He said, I can't talk, but you can. How many times do you tell people about Jesus? How many times do you talk about the Lord? You know, talk about convicting. Double-minded. Looking at the world and saying, well, I can see the world, And so I'm going to do what the world says it is to be prosperous, what it is to be successful. Or is it walking by faith in Christ and doing the impossible that the world says can never be done? We're not to be double-minded. And when trials come, James tells us, like the rich man, God sent a trial and evidently he took his wealth, allowed his wealth to be taken from him, or much of it. But what it did is it brought his eyes back to this world, where they looked upon this world and saw the how quickly it fleets away. That he might place his eyes on the eternal and learn not to be double-minded. Not to say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to walk with the Lord, but just let me have all the things of this world that get in the way, and I just got to yield to them for a while. But when I get ready to die, Jesus, please be there for me. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I've never been tried like David Ring was tried. I didn't have my parents taken from me when I was young. I don't have a debilitating disease and I can speak, at least so that people have a chance of understanding. May I have the vision and understanding and commitment and faith of the David Rings of the church, whose eyes are focused on the Lord and who understand that he has promised them these crowns of life. Paul talks about the crowns of life. I don't have time to look at it this morning. It's another sermon for another time, but you can go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and he talks about being at the Bema Seat of Christ. And being receiving your rewards as you have walked as a man or woman of faith in a world that tried to destroy your faith. And that as we are faithful to him, he is faithful to us. May we heed the words of Jeremiah and not put trust in the things that we think we possess. But may our trust be in him who is our possession as a believer in Jesus. Father, I pray that you would just help us to understand this and help us to live that way. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.